Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 12. And if you weren't with us last week, in our study of John, we looked at verses 1 to 11 of chapter 13. And of course, it was the text where Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. And we spoke of the double washing that believers receive. The one washing is for our whole being, and that was done at Calvary on the cross through repentance by sin as we've committed our lives to Jesus Christ. The other type of washing speaks of a daily washing that we need in the Word of God. And you know, the scripture that the Lord put on my heart was what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. We know the church in Corinth was known as a defiled church, and there was a lot of immorality going on in the church. And so Paul wanted to encourage the believers, and he said in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He said, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And he says, "And such were some of you." And I think somewhere in that list we can all kind of witness to. He says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And we know that took place at the cross, and then for us individually when we committed our lives to Jesus Christ and asked for repentance of sins, as we repented of our sins and asked for forgiveness, rather, of our sins. We know that washing took place then. And we know that the sanctification that goes on in our lives as believers is something that happens every day. I mean, we are justified because of the blood of Christ, but the sanctification has to be done every day. We need that cleansing every day. Speaking of the daily washing, I thought of the Ephesians 5, where Paul had talked about the parallel between the husband and the wife and the church and Jesus Christ. And as you're listening to this, think of the Lord and his church. In Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27, it says, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Of course, we know that was the ultimate display of love, was Christ giving himself for us, his bride, his church. And it goes on that this is the reason why he gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the Word of God. Notice the result of this washing that takes place on a daily basis, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's the reason why we need to be washed with the Word of God every day, so that we can be presented to the Lord on that day that he calls us, that night, that evening, that morning, whenever it is, when he comes, when that trumpet blows and the rapture happens, so that we can be presented to him holy and without blemish. He says, not having spot or wrinkle. Praise God, he's talking spiritually, amen? Because we have spots and wrinkles, especially as you get older, you know, you can't help it. What's interesting about it is, I did a little research in the Old Testament, and we see the same thing in the Old Testament. When Aaron and his sons were consecrated for the office and the ministry in the temple as priests, according to Exodus 29:4 and Leviticus 8:6, it says that they were bathed all over. It was a one-time thing, kind of like in the parallel in the New Testament when we give our lives to Christ. It's a one-time thing. And then it goes on, according to Exodus 30, verses 19 and 21, at the laver there on the table is where they would daily go in and wash their hands and their feet. And that spoke of a washing that they had to do every day. So we see the same thing as what goes on in the New Testament. Last week, if you remember, we pointed out that the blood, the animal sacrifices, was for judicial cleansing. It was for a judgment-type cleansing on our sin and things that the children of Israel did. but that the water was for moral purification. That's what the water was for. And so we see the blood taking care of our sin once and for all on the cross, and we see the application of the water of the Word cleansing us daily as we take in the Word, as we spend that time before God in our devotional time to Him. It's very important that we do that. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." I thought that was interesting. I mean, I've read that hundreds of times. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's when we're not walking in the light that breaks our fellowship with each other as believers. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It was done with. Done deal. Not only when Jesus died on the cross, when we gave our lives to Him and asked for forgiveness of our sins, not only was our sin wiped out as far as the record of sin in the past, but it's something that was nailed on the cross for the rest of our lives, that things that we would do that we repented of, that Jesus would forgive us of. That's why He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. He's there for the main reason of keeping our fellowship open with the Father. That's what He's doing now on our behalf as we ask for forgiveness of our sins, as we repent of them. You see, it was the blood that canceled my debt. It was the blood that canceled my guilt before God as it washed out the record of sin that God once had against me. We read in Revelation chapter 20 that the books are going to be open. What books? Well, this is the books of remembrance for people that have never received Christ as their Lord and Savior. The books are going to be opened, and they're going to be judged by Jesus. And the reason why they're going to be judged by Jesus instead of God the Father is because they rejected Jesus and the gift that He paid for them on the earth. So He is now going to act as their judge. And the books are going to be open. And from the time they came out of their mother's womb to the time they died without Christ, every single idle thing that they said, thought, or did is going to be played. And they're going to be judged according to each one. And in that judgment, you can read it in Revelation 20. Not one person in that judgment goes to heaven. It's called the second death. They're all turned into the lake of fire. You see, Malachi 3:16 says that a book of remembrance is written before God. But here's the key, church, I need you to understand this morning. For the believer, there is now no more a record of sin. It's all wiped out, man. That means the blood of Christ has blotted out my transgression, every transgression that was ever once written against me. You know what it means? It means that you and I have been completely cleansed when we trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith. I love that. You see, knowing that in spite of what you're dealing with this morning, I don't care what the drama might be, you can have peace. Knowing that one day this drama is going to end, but man, we're going to be with Him forever. And you know what's even more encouraging to me is knowing we're that generation that one day is going to hear that trumpet blow and we're going to be out of here, man. You see, here in our study this morning, the Lord makes a practical application to the disciples of what He just did to them. Remember last week, He got down on His knees, He laid His garments aside, He took a towel, He girded Himself, and He got on His knees and He washed the guy's feet. Well, here this morning, we pick up where after He's done washing their feet, He grabs His clothes, His garments, He grabs His towel, and He sits down. And because there was a spiritual meaning behind Him washing their feet, He now asks them, "Do you know what I've done to you? Guys, do you know what I just did to you?" But you know what's interesting along with that? He's asking them this. He warns them. And He says, just knowing these things aren't going to do you any good. You have to do them. Not just knowing them is not going to help you. It's not going to do any good. He says, boys, you got to do this, man. Church, you have to do this. Look as we pick up here in verse 12. It says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? See, the Lord was speaking of the defilement that we as believers get in this world in our everyday walk. It's hard not to be defiled. I can't even imagine what was going through the Lord's mind. Here's God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, walking in a creation that he had created that was now filled with sin. He had to walk amongst sinners. I can't even imagine how that affected him and grieved him. Because he never sinned. He never had a bad thought. I mean, he never did anything wrong, ever. And for 33 and a half years, he walked among his creation, dealing with the defilement of the world. And it never affected him, as far as him sinning. You see, in washing the guy's feet, not only was he showing his humility, but he was also showing how much he loved him and how much he cared for them. But even more than that, you know, not only did it mean that he would save them, he was going to go to the cross for them so that he could save them. But after they were saved, Jesus was concerned about their fellowship with him. That's why he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's concerned this morning about our fellowship with him. Man, he's interceding for us. He knows we keep blowing it. He knows what we're like. He knows that we're inconsistent people. He knows we may be trying to live as godly as we can, but he knows we fall short. He knows that we blow it at times. He knows at times we say things we shouldn't say. He knows at times we do things we shouldn't do. And he's sitting there before the Father saying, Father, he's one of mine. You know who else is up there? We read in Revelation that the accuser of the brethren is standing before the throne accusing you and I 24/7, man. Satan is not cutting you any slack. He knows he's going to the lake of fire. He knows that. In fact, it says there in Revelation when he's cast down, when he's able to reign that last 3.5 years of tribulation, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the enemy is ticked. Doesn't say that in your Bible, but that's what it means. He is angry, man. He's fried, and he's going to take care of business. God's going to allow him in his sovereign grace, allow him to see what it would be like for him to rule. And man, it's going to be a time, the Bible says, like never has happened before, never will happen again. It's going to be a bad time, man. Praise God we're not going to be here. Amen? Man, praise the Lord we're not going to be here. I believe that what Jesus is saying to us today is he's saying, church, my beloved bride, pay close attention to your walk with me. Pay close attention to it. Watch how you're walking before the world. Because it says in the scriptures, you know, they will know that you're my disciples for what? For the love you have one for another. The love. I mean, we sense that. You come walking in here, it's really hard not to sneak out of here without getting a hug or something. You know, it's like, why are these people always hugging me, man? What's the matter with them? You know, they love Jesus. They love you. You're a brother and sister. Guess what, church? We're going to spend eternity together. We have to love one another. Get used to this mug. You're going to see it forever. Hopefully it'll be a glorified mug. Amen? I mean, who wants to be in heaven? What a pain that would be to be in heaven in this body. You know, it's like, man, we got brand new models. The day we got saved, we put in our order for a brand new model. Amen? Amen. It's one that is not going to have any pull of gravity. You know, the older you get, everything gets pulled back down. It's like you can pump it all you want, man. You know, you get older, it all goes back down. You know, it's incredible. We're not going to have any of that. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And here's the key two words, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. That word soberly in the original translation is speaking of having a sound mind, having a mind that's alert. It's not filled with alcohol. It's not filled with drugs. There's nothing else that's altering your state. It's allowing you to think clearly and let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. Righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And notice why he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what he's doing at the right hand of the throne of God right now. He's keeping us in right standing before the Father. I love that, man. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, because so I am. I am your teacher and Lord." Notice that he's reminding them that he is still their teacher and Lord by their own confession. Every time you see them addressing the Lord, they called him what? Teacher. They called him Lord. They called him Master. I mean, as they would talk to him. What's interesting, you read the narratives in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see not once do the disciples ever call him Jesus. They never call him Jesus while he was with them on this earth. But yet, we always see the Gospels here referring to Christ as Jesus. It says that Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. He saw their sufferings. He saw the sorrows of humanity. It says that it was Jesus who taught the people. It says that it was Jesus who saw the 5,000 and fed them with a few loaves and bread and fish. 5,000 plus men and women and children. It was Jesus who saw the people and the 4,000 that came out and fed them with loaves and fish, and they took up all these baskets afterwards. And it goes on in the Gospels. Most of the time we read, it was his enemies that actually referred to him as Jesus. An example is Matthew 26, 27. It says, and when he, Peter, had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "Hey, this fella, he was also with Jesus of Nazareth." You remember, that's when Jesus, after he had been arrested, and Peter went sneaking around watching him. Remember, Jesus told Peter, he said, "Hey, Pete, let me tell you something, bro. You know what? Before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times." Peter says, "Man, Lord, that will never happen." He said, "You know what? These other flakes you chose for disciples?" He goes, "These wimps, they might flee. They might split." But he said, "You know what? Let me tell you something about this, Lord. I'm in the car, man. I'm in the back seat. You're driving. I got the safety child locks on the doors. I can't open them. And I got limo tint on the windows. I'm in. I ain't going nowhere. I'm looking straight ahead." Jesus says, "Okay, Peter." Of course, we come to know him as foot in the mouth Peter. He's always, you know, how many of us are always putting our feet in our mouth? And here he denied him. And the third time it says that he cussed. He cursed, man. But he realized what he had done. And you know what I like? I like the Gospels. Luke, of course, we know. Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. Luke was a Gentile. But he was a physician. He was a doctor. And you know how doctors, how articulate they are when they're checking things out. I mean, they got everything nailed down to the T. And if you read Luke's gospel, that's the way he's got it nailed down. And it was Luke who mentioned that when that rooster crowed, that the Lord, sitting there in the praetorium, looked at Peter and Peter's eyes and they matched. And I bet Peter meant, "Man." And he went running out. And I bet the Lord looked at him like, "Pete, worry about it. Don't trip on this, man." And I believe it broke Peter's heart and he ran out. And the Bible says he wept bitterly, crying because he denied the Lord. Even the demons refer to the Lord as Jesus. Mark 1, verse 23 and 24 says, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?'" Notice they know they're going to be destroyed, the demons, the fallen angels that left their first estate with Lucifer. He says, they said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." They knew who Jesus was. They know that judgment day is coming for them. And you know what, man? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was never created for man. Man sends himself there. Why? He refuses. He rejects the gift that God gave of his son to them. They refuse to repent. Man wants to do his own thing. How many times do I want to do my own thing? How many times do I want to take, "God, just give me an hour vacation"? You know, I want to go check this out or go do this. God says, "Man, you ain't getting no vacation from me. There's a time of rest coming, and it's when you're sitting around that wedding table with me. It's not now." It's like Jesus said when his mom Mary and his stepfather Joseph came looking for him when he wasn't in their camp when they were traveling. They came back to Jerusalem. Here's Jesus in the temple talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And they said, "Son," she goes, "Son, where were you? Man, we were worried about you, man. You weren't with us." And Jesus said, "Hey, mom, will you quit tripping?" No, he didn't say that. He says, "Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" You know what? That's the way we need to be. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be doing what he's called us. Look at verse 14. Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." What do you think he's trying to teach the guys here? He was teaching them that if the greatest could come and minister to the least, how much more should they be able to minister to each other? In other words, he's saying if the creator of the universe, God himself, could come down to this earth and humble himself and wash his creation's feet, how much more should his creation wash each other's feet? I love that. Man, what an awesome testimony. You know, and it means washing each other in the Word of God. I love it when I get invited over. You know, someone will invite us over for dinner once or twice a year. You know, and we'll go over. And I mean, I love the fellowship, you know. The pictures that shouldn't be hanging on the wall, you see them turned around or stuck under the couch or, you know, "Hey, man, the pastor's got, hey, man, I'm the same as you, sinner saved by grace, hello." You know, the only difference between me and you, I tell you all the time, I'm up here, you're there. Other than that, we're flat across the board equal. The rewards are the same. But you know what? The fellowship is sweet, man. We talk about the Lord and, well, you know, it's God. It's just, it's awesome. You know what I love? I love people that are Christians, but they're real. What you see is what you get, man. They don't try to put on a front. I mean, you know, come in the church, "Hey, man, praise God, how you doing? Hey, bro, what's happening?" And the way here, you and your wife just got into a big face-ripping argument, you know, and you let some things slip out of your mouth, and she did, and you're thinking, "Man, I ought to just turn around and go home." You ever been there? I did it twice in my Christian life. Yeah. It was weeks ago, though. No, it wasn't weeks ago. It was really in the early 80s. Well, you know, I got ripped off. I got ripped off. You know, and I found out, you know, talking to another brother, "Man, you should have been here Sunday, man. Oh, this is what was shared, and it dealt with exactly what I'm going through." And I thought, man, the enemy ripped me off. But then you'll do the other thing. You'll come to church, and you're hot, man. Hair standing up on your neck. You know, you're reaching back, trying to shut the girls up, you know, and the kids. "Shut up!" And then you pull in the parking lot, and you see the usher, you know, or the parking lot guy, and he'll say, "Hey, bro, how you doing?" "Oh, man, God is so good." And your wife's going, "Yeah." It's incredible. See, you guys laugh because we all been there, man. We're all sinners, okay? Every one of us, sinners, saved by grace, on our way to heaven. We all go through that. There's no difference here. Satan will try to make you think you're the only one that goes through it. Don't ever put me on a pedestal, because if you follow me around, you're going to fall in the ditch with me, okay? Keep Jesus on the pedestal. You know, I a couple churches that I've been in, you know, all my life. I've only been in a couple of them, and that was the ones God called me to. And you know, it's just interesting. You can tend to put that pastor up on a pedestal, man. Oh, man, I can't be like him. Of course, you know me, you don't have a pedestal on a pedestal because my book is clear. You can see right through it. You know where I'm at. You know what I go through. I want you guys to know I'm not any different from you. I don't walk on water. I sink just like you do, man, like a lead balloon. But the thing is, I keep trying. I keep trying. And that's what we all do. You see, none of us in here should feel condemned because we all burn it at times, man. We say things, we do things, you know. We will say things as husbands to our wives that we can't take back. Wives will say something to their husbands that they can't take back, you know, and then it's there. But man, as Christians, we can repent, we can forgive, we can go forward. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach the guys here. You guys, love one another. You know, don't put up no barriers. Don't say, hey, let's invite so-and-so and them and them and them to our barbecue, but, you know, I don't want to invite them, man. You know, let's, you know. In fact, I run for the restroom every time I see them come in the foyer, you know, just so that I don't get caught with them. What's that? I used to do that. I'd see certain pastors walking through the hall, and I go, oh, here comes so-and-so, and I'd, you know, bounce in the room, and it'd be at children's ministry, and, oh, are you going to help us out today? Yeah, okay. You know, that's how I got in children's ministry for 3.5 years, you know? But I loved it because God spoke to my heart and said, Ricky, if you can minister to a little child, you can minister to anybody because you have to receive this as a child. I said, all right, Lord. And it helped me too because God was still healing the brain cells I burned with the drugs, amen? I had to be able to understand it before I could give it out. And it was receiving it and giving it out as a little child. You know, notice that first, they had to hear Jesus as what, teacher, before they could later know him as their Lord. But here what's interesting, and you might not catch this if you're reading through, is that here in verse 14, notice Jesus reverses the order. Notice he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, where before it was teacher and Lord. If we surrender to him as Lord, if we bow down to his authority, if we submit to his will, he then, at that point, can teach us. He can't do it before that, man. Whether it's a pride thing or we just won't humble ourselves or whatever it is, he knows that we have to be right with him before we can receive and understand. In fact, you have to be born again to receive his spirit so that spirit then can teach you and lead you and guide you into all truth. Because we've studied it many times. The natural man cannot understand the things of the spirit. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So he has to be your Lord first before he can be your teacher. And you know, there's an interesting insight here that I found in Luke's gospel. In Luke 22:24, says that now there was a dispute among the disciples as to which one should be considered the greatest. Now again, apparently this was happening the same time as in John chapter 13 here, when Jesus was washing their feet. They were saying, hey man, I wonder who the Lord's going to elect. You think when I get to heaven, you think when we get there, I'll be able to sit on his right hand or his left hand? Or, you know, what you guys think you'll be doing? I want to be right up there with the Lord, man. I want to be his right arm, man. You know, we see that. Jesus talked about the Gentiles are like that. You know, they lord over one another. They're, you know, they try to be kings and be put in places of authority. But he says, it's not so among you. He who wants to be great among you has to be the servant. He reversed it instead of the way the world is. Well, it was then that the Lord rebuked them by saying in Luke 22:27, he said, for who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? He says, is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. I'm serving you, Jesus said. Now, what a radical example he was setting for the disciples and for you and I this morning. You know what that tells me? It tells me that I have to put aside my flesh. I have to put aside my pride and everything that has to go along with it. I have to. Notice what Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 1 to 4. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he's only deceiving himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Paul is saying that we can't be thinking that we're better than someone else. Because if we do, we won't be able to restore someone who's gone astray. I can't think that I'm not better than someone else. I know that. I've learned that through the years of walking with the Lord. It's kind of like the talent thing. Jesus said a man received one talent, another one received two, and another one received five. Well, the guy that had five went out and doubled his talents. The guy that had two doubled his. The one with one went and hid it. He buried it. And Jesus came to him and said, "Man, you wicked servant. Why didn't you at least take the talent I gave you and deposit it in the bank so at least I have interest?" And he took that one and he gave it to the man who had 10. And he says to him, "Much is given, much more is required, and him that has much will be given more." You see, every one of us in here have been given talents as believers. I happen to be able to do many things because I'm just high strung. I'm a wire guy. I can do a lot of things. Some of you might only be able to do three or four things. Some of you might only be able to do one. You see, here you need to understand the reward system is the same in God's economy. Even though you might have one talent, maybe you have one thing God's called you to do, and you're doing that only. And I'm able to do a lot of things. The reward system is the same because it's going to be based on our faithfulness to what he gave us. If you were faithful with that one thing, and I was faithful with the 10, 15, 20, whatever, I will receive the same reward as you. You will receive the same reward as me. You guys understand that? So you don't have to be in 20 different ministries is what I'm saying. Because you cannot, you know, you're giving 5% here, 10% there, 25 there, 50 there. You're not able to give your all. I got really zealous and I was in 5 different ministries at one time. Mind you, I was married, had 3 small daughters at home, working 50 hours a week. I was in church 3-4 times a week. And you know what? It's something that God had to deal with me on. I was very heavily involved in the world with other things. And so for a time, my wife permitted it. She allowed it because she knew if I wasn't that involved that I would have went back. And I would have. It would have drawn, the enemy would have drawn me back. But you see, as I started growing and maturing in the Lord, God started pulling one ministry at a time away from me to where I finally got to the place where I was in one ministry only. And I was able to devote 100% in that ministry. And those that were involved in that ministry, I was able to, like the scripture says, iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. I was able to sharpen them. And so that's what I learned. We're learned. Guess what? Let me tell you something. Christians, we're in boot camp. This is boot camp preparing us for when we reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. It's all boot camp. You live and learn. You know, every one of us are going to be walking this walk and we're going to fall on our face. The key is what you do once you're on the ground. Are you going to stay there? You know, start slapping yourself? Or are you going to go, "Man, I can't believe it." Wipe the dirt off, get up and start walking again. You see, the failure isn't the one that just failed. The failure is the one that failed and failed to get back up. You guys understand that? You know, I think the enemy puts us through mind games because we think, "Man, I just blew it, man. There's no way. I might as well forget it. Oh, I'll go to Susie Q's tonight and drink it away." Where's the witness in all this? You see, I have learned that it's the love of Christ that constrains me. That's why I try to help those whom Christ died for. It's the love of Jesus. He loves me unconditionally. I let him down so many times and he still loves me and I can't for the life of me figure it out. You know what I'm saying? I can't figure it out. Lord, I should be a post-toastie in the lake of fire. I should be on the end of a stick. You know, sticking me in and out. But it's because of him, I get to go to heaven. And we all get to go to heaven. You see, that ought to bring some release of what you're dealing with here this morning. It ought to bring some joy. Folks, we're not going to be here forever. We're going to be with Jesus one day, man. And the awesome thing is, knowing that we're that generation, it makes us close. It makes us close compared to all the generations in the last 2,000 years. See, we need to be patient in bearing with one another's burdens and their faults. Man, that means that we need to be as loving as we can when we take the Word of God and we apply the Word to their situation, what they're dealing with. It means that we need to continually, on a daily, sometimes an hourly basis, intercede and pray for them. We got to be patient. How many times, and I'm guilty of this, I'll hear somebody that's going a little bit astray and, man, I'm taking this Word and, you know, doing the Zorro on their front end with the Word. You know, we could take this Word and hack each other up. That's not what God intended that for. He intended that Word to refine us, to bring us into a place of maturity. How many of you know love covers a multitude of sins? You see, when something happens, for instance, in relationship with my wife, I mean, if we're going through a struggle, no, not you, you're the pastor. Yeah, me. Yeah. I mean, last week we didn't talk to each other for 4 days. No, I'm just kidding. We've been there, though, you know, back earlier days, you know, walk down the hallway, and the hallway's this thick, and you're back to back, you know. Don't touch me. I've been there. We've all been there. You know, but I've learned that, you know, if she blows it or if I blow it, man, we could take this Word and hack each other apart. But I've learned that love covers a multitude of sin. I don't have to shove nothing down her throat. I'll let the Holy Spirit do it. He's better at it. I'll love her. She'll love me. And we can go forward. Well, it does help being married for over 30 years. You know, you really get to know a person, and you know, especially being in the Lord for 26 and a half years. Love. You love them. You know, it's when your kids, when they go sideways on you, man. I mean, yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it drives a stake into your heart. And you cry out to God for them, and you're crying, and, you know, the tears. You know that God has a bottle that He keeps our tears in? You know that? It's awesome, man. You cry for them, and you hurt for them. But you know what? You have to love them. You have to love them. I mean, before I gave my life to Christ, I mean, my wife, she had apparently a few weeks before had accepted the Lord, and she was loving me like Christ loved the church. No matter how bad I said things to her, made her cry, or how bad I treated her, she still loved me, and I'm thinking, man, this is ticking me off. Why does she love? She's seeing somebody, man. I know it. I'd say, where's my gun? You know, I'm going to hunt a dude down. You know, the old biker thing, man. I couldn't get over the love. It was that love that she was showing me, like Jesus has for His church, that helped draw me unto Him. She kept loving me, man. She kept loving me. And I never sensed that love before. Dad never once told me that he loved me. Never. Until a month before he died, when I was on staff as a pastor, he told me, as he had pancreatic cancer, he says, Ricky, I want you to know something, man. I love you. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to start crying right here. What a wimp. You know, you're trying to straighten your, get your composure up. And he says, Ricky, I'm proud of you. Dad went to the bars with me on his Harley, man. We did all that stuff. You know, the bad bars, the nightclubs. We did a lot of that stuff. And so Dad knew the real Rick. He knew the way I treated my wife. He knew what I put her through. And you know what? For him to say that, it blew me away. I said, Dad, I got to get back to work, man. I'm on my lunch break. Yeah, I love you, man. I'll see you. And you know, I left, and all the way to work, Dad said he loved me. I couldn't believe it. And I'm going, well, you stinking wimp. Slap yourself out of this, you know. Come on. You're a man of God. You're a little wimping here, man, crying. But you know what I've come to know? You know what? Weeping before the Lord is a sign of strength, man. To the world, it might be weakness, amen? But to God, it's a sign of strength. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I mean, you see some hit and miss. They show up, they don't show up. You know, the writer of Hebrews says, man, don't do that. He said, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day is a reference to the rapture, as we see that day approaching. Look at verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You see, the Lord is speaking of the Word of God that we need to apply to each other in our walks, to our fellow believers in their walk. Jesus said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. A good illustration is found in Luke 10, verses 25 to verse 27. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and he tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, well, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? How do you understand what it says? He answered and said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. You'll live. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, wait a minute, Lord. Who is my neighbor? Jesus answered and said, well, okay. There is a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him and they departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, there was a certain priest. Here's where religion comes in. There was a certain priest that came down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. Now, Jesus was really nailing this down because a Levite was part of the Levitical tribe that ministered in the temple. He said, but a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and he looked and he passed by on the other side. He said, but there was a certain Samaritan. Now, you got to remember, the Jews hated Samaritans. They were considered dogs. They were Gentiles. Hello. Hello, fellow dogs, BC, before Christ. They were considered low life. But there was a Samaritan, and as he journeyed, he came where this man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured oil and wine, and he sat him up on his own animal, and he brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, hey, take care of this man. And whatever more you spend, when I come, I'll repay you. Just take care of him. Get him healthy. Get him right again. Jesus said, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the attorney said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Man, I love it. I love it because when real love, genuine love is being exercised, it's done with an open heart, and man, it's done with the right and good attitude. It's done right. Before we move on, you know what the towel that Christ girded himself spoke of? It spoke of the servant's attitude. He took on the form of a servant, the scripture says. And he was demonstrating this to the guys. Man, you know what? It makes me examine my life to see if I am truly a servant. Am I truly here to serve you? You know, am I truly here to serve my wife, my kids, you know, my friends, those on staff? What am I here for? Am I being a servant? Can people see, hey, Rick's a servant. Yeah, he loves the Lord, but he serves. He serves the people. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, most surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent, notice this, greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know what that word blessed is in the translation from the Greek? Oh, how happy. Jesus is saying, if you're doing these things, oh, how happy are you? Those of you, many of you I know, have been servants to others. And you know, you've done things secretly, not letting the right hand know what the left hand's doing. I mean, there's just a joy that comes from that. Nobody knows who you just blessed. They don't even know. Only you and God knows. And you're blessed because you see how blessed they are. Serving others. That's what it's all about. You see, here Jesus interprets the meaning of his symbolic action. And I believe it's an important lesson for us to learn this morning. He says, a servant is not greater than his master. Yet how many times do we see men in positions in the church that want you to bow down to them or confess to them? Man, it was the same way in John's day. We read John, the writer of the gospel, here wrote in 3 John, verse 9 to 10. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, you know, kiss the ring. You know, what would you guys do if you came walking in and I'm sitting there in a chair and as you came in, you'd have to kiss my ring? You know, I'd probably get slapped from all of you. Here's a guy that had the preeminence. I mean, this is what he was doing. He was putting himself above the people. It says, he does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, John says, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. I don't want to be in his shoes on the day of judgment. Amen? Because he's going to have to answer. You see, I say it many times. You guys, you know, I tell you all the time, I love you, man. I don't know most of you, but I can sincerely say before our Heavenly Father that God has placed within my spirit and my heart a spiritual love for you. I love you guys. But guess who loves you more than me? He does. He demonstrated by sending his son. You're his people. And so I acknowledge that, and I'm careful in the way I present his word. I want to make sure this is what he's saying. And you know what? If you here this morning have been a Christian for any length of time, you know that just knowing these things won't do you a bit of good. You have to be doing them. You have to do it. You know, what really blows my mind is when someone says, hey, you know what, man? I'm a Christian. And yet you see him acting and living like the devil all week long. I mean, we all know people like that. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and out of their mouth comes salt water and tap water, you know, like James says. You know, it can't happen that way. You know, you're standing next to them. One day they're in church, they're praising God. You're at work with them, they're peeling the paint off the wall with what's coming out of their mouth. And it's like, you know, what's this? You know what? James 2:19 says, you believe there is one God? Hey, you're doing cool. You're doing well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. You think the demons are going to heaven? No. They tremble. They believe in God. So it's not a thing of believing in God. You have to have this relationship with him by repentance of your sins and then putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Asking for forgiveness and surrendering your life totally to him. Look at verse 18 as we continue on. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's the key to this. Remember this in this part now we're looking at. That the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted his heel against me. Of course, the reference here is to what the Lord just said in verse 17. You see, there was nothing that Judas could be happy about. There was nothing that he could be excited about or even to look forward to. Why? Because the only thing he had to look forward to was eternity in the lake of fire. I had a brother ask me last week when we were talking about washing the disciples' feet and brought up about Judas. And he goes, well, how do you really know Judas is in hell? I mean, how do you know that he, you know, when God picked him and chose him, that he's not in heaven right now? How do you really know? And I said, well, Jesus referred to him as the son of perdition. In fact, what I had mentioned to him is right here in Christ's prayer in John 17:12. Jesus said, while I was with them, as he was praying to the Father, he's talking about the disciples in the world. He says, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So what I did is I opened up my Libronics. I went into where I have all the New Testament in the Greek and Aramaic. You just take your little cursor and you put it over the name and it pops up the literal meaning of that word. And I have, of course, for the Old Testament, the Hebrew from the original translation. So when I give you something, I know for sure this is what God is saying, or I know for him to be saying to you. Well, I looked up that word perdition there in John 12, John 17, 12. And when I looked it up, this is what it said. The destruction which consists of eternal misery in hell. Now, what does that tell you about Judas? You think he's in heaven? No. But again, we need to remember something. That 3.5 years that Christ walked with the 12, Judas had every opportunity to get right with God. But remember back in the Old Testament, when Moses and Aaron, his brother, went before Pharaoh, and they told Pharaoh, hey, God says, let my people go. Let them go. The Bible says that Pharaoh did what? He chose this. God did not choose this. Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. Because he did, and this is key, because he did, God came alongside and made his heart harder so that he could fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, and bring them out of Egypt, which symbolically Egypt is what the world. He made it harder. God knew from the beginning of Judas Iscariot's life to the end that he would have choices. And in those choices, he would choose to not believe, even though he saw people raised from the dead. He saw all those fishes and loaves of bread, and he saw all that. He chose not to believe. And you know what? What's interesting about it? In John 6:70, Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. He was speaking of the defection of Judas. You see, and he says that this was in according to fulfilling the prophetic word. Judas was chosen to fulfill the scriptures because God knew Judas would do this. It's the old predestination thing. He knows what we're going to choose in the course of our lifetime. He knew if I was ever going to accept him, and because he did, he has come alongside and worked it out this way. But I still make choices along the way. How many of you know, even as believers, how many times have we made a choice and it was like a sour lemon and we had to eat it because it was a bad choice? I really didn't seek the Lord on it. I just thought, man, I'd like to have that or do that. And I just went out and do that or get it. And then I end up, you know, having to pay the consequences. We all do that. We all make choices. The reference here is to the 41st Psalm, which exposes the character of the betrayer. And the 109th Psalm, which actually makes known the outcome of this betrayer, what he was going to do. Notice verse 27 here. Drop down. Look what it says here. It said, now after the piece of bread was given to Judas, Satan entered him. And Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. Now that raises another question. Can a Christian become demon-possessed? Well, you might think some are, but the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. 1 John 4:4 tells us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who's in you now? The Holy Spirit. You can't go one-to-one with Satan, but God can. The Holy Spirit can. That's the power that we have to overcome the temptations of this life. That's the power we have to have the victory. See, the reference in the Psalm 41 is actually to what David suffered at the hands of his counselor Ahithophel. What happened there? But it was a foreshadowing and a type of what Christ would suffer from the one who would betray him. Of course, who we know is Judas Iscariot. Look at verse 19 as we finish this morning. He says, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. What was Jesus doing here? He was assuring his disciples that everything that happened to him was in total fulfillment of what was written long ago. Everything. It was written that this would happen. He was telling them that it was him that was typified and prophesied about throughout the whole Testament. And so he now tells his disciples about Judas so that they would know that Jesus never trusted in Judas. Neither was Jesus deceived by Judas's betrayal as David was with Ahithophel. He was telling them, hey man, this didn't blow me out of the water. I referred to him as the son of perdition. I already knew what he was going to do. It was all part of the scripture of me going to the cross. I had to be betrayed. And he's the guy that we knew would do that because he wouldn't receive anything from me. He wouldn't learn. He wouldn't commit his life to me. And so we used him to fulfill the scripture. You see, it's God knowing what we're doing. But as he knows that, it's the choices we make along the way. You guys, you need to understand that. He knows the end. Because I have people tell me, well, if God knows I'm not going to get saved, why even go to church? I go, no. That's not what he's saying. Zero with a slash through it. That's not what God's saying here. He knows the choices we're going to make along the way in this life. And because he knows that, he already knows what the outcome's going to be. You see, we could choose today to live for Jesus, or we could choose to leave here and go do our own thing. Guys, we make that choice every day. You know, I used to tell the guys when I used to do all those years of prison ministry, you know, San Quentin and Corcoran and Vacaville and Folsom and all these places that I'd go. I'd tell them that when I get up in the morning, guys, I'm like you. I put my pants on the same way you do, one leg at a time. I don't know if anybody gets up on a ladder, has their wife hold their pants, and, you know, jump in, oh, cool, thanks. You know, there was a couple of times where I gained some weight and I needed to do that or buy new pants. But, man, we do the same thing. We're all human. We have the same thoughts. We have the same desires. You know, we have the same wants. They may be at different times, but we're all the same. That's what I love about the Lord. That's what I love about Christianity. There's no difference here between any of us. If you could look in the spiritual, with spiritual eyes, you would look at each other and we all look like Bobbsey twins. Because in the spirit, we're the same, man. And the good news is one day this flesh is going down. It's going down. And the spirit is going up. That's the good thing that we have to look forward. You see, I believe Jesus didn't want the boys, the disciples, to stumble because of Judas. Because Judas was one of their own. And it's like, wait a minute. Jesus, you chose to do, man. You chose him. Jesus didn't want them to stumble. So he said this to strengthen their faith in what was written in God's word. To know that it had been prophesied, and he's telling them, look, guys, you're witnessing what was prophesied in the Old Testament. You're seeing it with your eyes. But I believe there's another important principle here, and I'll finish with this. Because you and I, just like the disciples, are ambassadors of the Lord. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, and man, this is awesome counsel for you and I this morning. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. That word circumspectly comes from two Latin words, which means looking around. The word translated from the Greek means precision and accuracy. What Paul the Apostle was saying here, literally, he was saying, see that you walk carefully, see that you walk with exactness. Know exactly what you're doing in your walk as a Christian here. Man, that's awesome. That's powerful stuff. You see, this life we live as Christians, we can't just leave to chance. We need to make wise decisions, and we need to seek the will of God. Jesus said in Luke 14, 28 to 31, he said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Unless, after you have laid the foundation, you're not able to finish it, and everyone sees it, begins to mock him, saying, man, this man began to build, he wasn't able to finish it. He said, what king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first and consider with his 10,000 men if he's able to come against that king with 20,000 men? We're to sit down, man, and seek the Lord. We need to be wise. We need to wait on the Lord. Man, I want his wisdom. I want his will. I want his guidance. I want his direction. I want his timing in matters that we're praying about. You see, we're spur-of-the-moment people, man. We want a burger. We'll drive through. We'll do a drive-by. You know, we can get it right now on the way home. Yeah, man, In-N-Out's animal. Load it up, baby. Just no onions. Lettuce and mustard only. And the fries. Oh, you got to eat the fries before they get cold, right? Mm-hmm. You could just feel going straight to your veins. Yeah. You know, Neapolitan shake. Oh, chocolate, strawberry, vanilla. You know, I mean, you guys are going, that's it. I checked out. It's lunchtime. I'm done. Pray. Just pray. You know, I mean, we want it now. Everything is so fast, you know? Oh, man, I can't save up for that. Here, I got Visa. Oh, MasterCard. You know, I should have $20 left on it. My limit's $5,000. There should be $20 left on it. And it's like, I can't believe it. We need to be praying. You see, I have found out personally, and I'm going to again bare my heart to you. I know personally that it's easy to step out of God's will and take matters into my own hands. And you know what? I see people do it all the time because they will not wait on God's timing. They won't wait for him to open the door. They got to have it now. What happens is they end up paying for it for weeks, months, years, sometimes all of their life. They end up paying for it. I don't want to do that. Do you want to do that? I want to know God's perfect timing. Jesus said, blessed are you if you do these things. Oh, how happy. What a happy thing it is to be known that you're in God's will. We need to love one another. We need to wash one another in the Word of God. You know, when we get together for fellowship, I mean, what comes out of our mouths? What are we, you know, you can take a person and talk to him for a half hour and you know what he's all about. You know what's number one in his or her life. Just talk to him for a half an hour. I'll break it down, 10 minutes. 10 minutes, you'll know where they're coming from. It's easy. You know, and people, they hang out with me and they go, man, you're just a regular guy, aren't you? I go, bro, I'm like you, a sinner saved by grace. I try my best and I commit the rest, amen? That's what we're to do. None of us walk on water. You know, and it's like I've watched churches on TV where the pastor seems to be so far out of reach, you could sit there and be bummed out and say, man, I can't do that. I can't be like him. He probably, you know, and the guy probably never does this or that. You know, I mean, it's like, I can't do that. Well, I'm not that guy. I'd like to say I am, but that day's coming when I will be, and that's when that trumpet blows. But we're all going to be that way. I can't do it now, but I try my best. And that's the encouragement I want to leave with you guys this morning. Man, just do your best. That's where the joy comes in. Be the best husband you can. Be the best wife you can. Be the best son you can. The best daughter that you can. Be the best grandma and grandpa that you can. Be the best aunt and uncle. Be the best cousin. Be the best coworker. Be the best neighbor. Be Christ-like in everything you do. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Amen. Next week, we're going to finish verses 21 to 38 as we look at the betrayal. And then the glory. Let's pray.